Good morning, and you're very welcome. We are continuing our study through 2 Chronicles. Today we will cover two chapters in 2 Kings, a tale of two kings, I guess you could say, King Jotham and King Ahaz. And if you'll just excuse my voice today, I'm got a bit of a cold. So I've struggled for a couple of weeks thinking about this sermon and what would the Lord have me to say. We're going to read both chapters in a few moments, and you'll notice that Jotham was a good king. Chapter 27. He is one of two kings that the chronicler had nothing negative to say about them. And then you have Abijah. He was the other one. He was the other one that was a good king. Nothing negative said about him. Back in chapter 13. Jotham didn't lead his people astray. He didn't plan to kill anyone. He did nothing wicked that we know of. Yes, he was a man, and of course he was sinful, but he did nothing to draw negative attention to himself. In fact, he did a lot of good things, which we will talk about. Then along came his son, King Ahaz, of whom the chronicler had nothing positive to say about him. Ahaz was the most wicked king of the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, had many wicked kings. Judah had a couple of bad kings and that wicked queen, but Ahaz started wickedly and only got worse. So what will God show us this morning? What was the chronicler's purpose for sharing these two stories? Remember, the audience of the Chronicles were the Jews who had been in exile in Babylon. They were in exile because of the sins of these kings and the wickedness of the kings and of the nation. So what lesson were they to learn from this, and what shall we learn? Well, thus far in the Chronicles, the stories and lessons have been about the lives and actions of the kings. But now, at least with these two chapters, the story focuses more on the people rather than the kings. The lessons to learn are from the people of all Israel, not just one kingdom or the other. So let's look at the faithfulness of King Jotham, the faithlessness or the unfaithfulness of Ahaz, and the mercy that God shows in difficult times. Let me read. We're basically just going to read through the two chapters. I'll make one comment after chapter 27, which is a short chapter, and then we'll read all of chapter 28. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still followed corrupt practices. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and did much building on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah, and forts and towers on the wooded hills. He fought with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the Ammonites gave him that year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites paid him the same amount in the second and the third years. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his place. So as you hopefully noticed, nothing negative was said about Jotham. I will come back to him in a few moments. But there's one phrase to remember, though it is in the last verse. It's the last phrase of verse 2. But the people still followed corrupt practices. So hang on to that thought. We'll now continue reading in chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals. And he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his sons as an offering according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and he made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people, and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 from Judah in one day, all of them men of valor, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the commander of the palace, and Elkanah, the next in authority to the king. The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Israel, of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Certain chiefs also of the men of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Mishalamoth, Jehezkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring upon us guilt against the Lord in addition to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against the Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them. And in carrying all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help, for the Edomites had again invaded and defeated Judah and carried away captives. And the Philistines had made raids on the cities in the Shephelah and the Negeb of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages. And they settled there. And the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. For Ahaz took a portion from the house of the Lord and the house of the king and of the princes and gave tribute to the king of Assyria, but it did not help him. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways, from first to last, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. When you read about Jotham, go back to 27, the first thing that jumped out at me was that he learned from his father's mistakes. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. This does not mean that he didn't go to the temple to worship. It means that he did not go into the temple, assuming the role of priest, and offer incense, which his father had done. He knew his place as shepherd king, and he respected the office of the priest. Because of his faithfulness to the Lord blessed his reign. Jotham continued the building and fortification projects that his father had started. He continued to strengthen the borders of Judah. One of the enemies of Judah, the Ammonites, paid tribute to Judah in exchange for peace. Silver, wheat, and barley were given to Judah. Verse 6 tells us that Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. He was faithful to the Lord, did not do anything to lead his people astray, and God blessed his reign. Now, I've said a few times as we've gone through 2 Chronicles that as goes the king, so goes the people. And usually when the king was good, the people followed suit. And if the king refurbished the temple and led the people in worship, they complied and were involved in the temple worship. And when the king was wicked and worshiped other gods and idols, so did the people. Here with Jotham, we have the first counterbalance of worship. He was a faithful and godly shepherd king, yet the people still followed corrupt practices. The chronicler shared this because he is reminding the people coming out of exile that they were placed in exile due to their own sins and not just the sins of the king. They needed to understand that despite a godly or ungodly king, they are responsible for their own relationship with God. And that's the same for us today. Our parents or grandparents may have been godly, but we must have our own relationship with God. We can't make the choices for our children. We can point them in the right direction and be godly parents, but they must make their own decisions. We can't bank on what devotion our parents or grandparents had. It helped us, but we have to make our own decisions. And as the people have sat in exile for 70 years in Babylon, at first I'm sure that those first few years there were years of lament and crying out for the Lord to save them, and woe is me, for I am undone. And yes, God heard their cries, yet he also told them that they would be taken prisoners by their enemies. They were cast out of the promised land because of their sin. Many died in exile. Many were born in exile. And it's that new generation were the ones that the chronicler was targeting. They needed to remember and realize why they were strangers in a strange land, and to be encouraged when they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, to not make those same mistakes. They would not have a king. God was their king, which was the whole original idea anyways. And their idea of wanting to have a king was ended badly. God was their king, and he wanted a relationship with them. They were to focus on God and God alone. But what about Ahaz? There is nothing good to say about King Ahaz. Let me highlight three sections that describe how truly wicked he was. First, let's look at verses 1 to 4. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Notice that the chronicler did not compare Ahaz to his father, Jotham, or to his grandfather, Uzziah, who were both good kings, but he went back to the greatest earthly king. David and Solomon were set up as the pinnacle, the bar that all kings should strive to achieve, but very few came close. David was a man after God's own heart, and Ahaz walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, which was the northern kingdom. The holiness of God was not on Ahaz's radar. He was as far from God as anyone could be. He made images of the Baals. He burned his sons alive as offerings to the king, to the gods, in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Jesus would refer to that place, to that valley of the son of Hinnom, as Gehenna. It was an earthly representation of hell, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Ahaz worshipped the pagan deities of the nations whom the Lord had driven out of the promised land for Israel. So all the ones that God had defeated and drove out, Ahaz was turning to their pagan deities. He sacrificed and he made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He worshipped anything and everything except the God of Israel. How did someone who had Jotham and Uzziah as father and grandfather, and knew the stories of all his forefathers, back to Solomon and David, how did someone like that become so evil? Well, again, it is each person's choice. God desires a relationship with everyone, but Ahaz was lured by the lusts of the northern kings, swayed by the pleasures and hedonism of the north. And where did it get him? Well, verse 5 tells us that the Lord, his God, gave him to the king of Syria and to the king of Israel. Notice that phrase, the Lord, his God. The Lord God of all Israel should have been his God, but Ahaz rejected him. But that did not mean that the Lord would let him off the hook. The Lord, his God, would punish him for his rejection. Remember what more than one prophet has told the kings. If you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. But if you forsake or abandon the Lord, he will forsake or abandon you. God abandoned Ahaz by giving him to his enemies and dealing harsh blows to Judah. The second section to note concerning the wickedness of Ahaz is after Ahaz went to his enemy, the king of Assyria, for help against his other enemies, the Edomites and the Philistines. So I guess he believed in the phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Except that friend was also an enemy and didn't believe the same thing. Nothing good was going to come from this. Verse 19 tells us, for the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. The humbling came from the king of Assyria, who attacked him instead of helping him. Ahaz took money from the temple of the Lord and from the royal coffers and gave tribute to Assyria, but the scripture tells us, but it did not help him. The third moment is the next two verses, and actually the verses after that, which in Ahaz's life story is the darkest moment. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. This same King Ahaz. Why? For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. and soon after, he shut the doors to the temple. He went from evil to wicked to basically just eternally lost. It wasn't just a slippery slope with Ahaz, it was a dive over a high cliff, a free fall. So where does that leave us? What good can we see out of this other than just what not to do? Well, let's take a closer look at the middle section of this chapter, verses 5 to 15. Without rereading this, I'll just sum up what was happening. God had given Ahaz and Judah into the hands of the king of Syria, and then into the hands of Pekah, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. The north killed 120,000 of Judah, including one of Ahaz's sons, the commander of the palace, and the second in command. They also took captive 200,000 people, their own relatives, including women and children. They also took much spoil from the land, and they brought everything and everyone back to Samaria, the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom. They were going to make them slaves. Now, who usually shows up to talk sits to the kings? That's right, a prophet of the Lord. The chronicler is going against his normal pace. It is giving us more detail about the northern kingdom. This prophet, Oded, went out to meet the army and put the fear of God into them. What was the issue? Well, God had given Ahaz to the king of Israel, but Pekah used excessive force and was going to make slaves of fellow Israelites. That's a no-no according to the law of the Lord. The northern kingdom was just as accountable to God's commandments as the southern kingdom. The prophet reminded them that God gave them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of God, of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. So who responded to this message of the Lord? Well, the prophet spoke not only to the king, but to the people of Israel, all Israel. He reminded them that they had their own sins to deal with, without compounding those sins with sins against their own relatives to the south. The word of the Lord scared them. For our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. What comes next is the unexpected mercy from the Lord, as the hearts of the people were turned from their selfish pride and towards a need to help their relatives return back to Judah and Jerusalem. This does not mean that the offenders had become followers of the Lord their God, but they were afraid of the fierce wrath of God upon them if they carried through with their plans. Now notice what the people of Samaria did for their Jewish relatives, and does this sound familiar? They clothed all who were naked. They gave them sandals, provided food and drink, and anointed them. That tended to their wounds. They carried the feeble among them on donkeys. They took them to their relatives in Jericho, a place for them to recover before going back to Judah, and then they returned to Samaria. So what is the issue here? Well, the main idea is, who is my neighbor and how should I treat them? These were not just their neighbors, but they were their relatives. Everyone in the northern and southern kingdoms were all of the tribes of Judah. They are all of all Israel, a people that God created for himself. They needed to show each other mercy. So does this sound familiar? Well, in Luke 10, Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Does that sound familiar to what happened in 2 Chronicles 28? Jesus knew the scriptures because he is the author of the scriptures. He knows his history. His parable was taken from the events of chapter 28. Just as Jesus was sharing how we are to care for those in need, so was the chronicler letting those who are going back to Jerusalem know that they have a responsibility for each other and those who are in need. They are not to take advantage of people, but to help them. The Jews in Samaria were taking advantage of their weakened relatives from Judah and planned to subjugate them. And instead, because of a prophet of the Lord warning them of God's wrath, they cared for them and sent them back with all that they had plundered from them. Jesus showed that the love of God is far greater than the animosity between men. We are to love God and love people. And our neighbor is whoever is near us and in need. Well, what lessons do we learn from this? The first is we can learn from Jotham. The chronicler tells us that Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. He also told us that Jotham ordered his ways before the Lord his God. He had a personal relationship with God. He did everything with God in mind. He worshiped the Lord and he sought the Lord all his days. So are you seeking the Lord Jesus all your days? Are you living a life for Christ? Are you reading the Bible, praying and studying the Bible? Because reading and studying, there's a difference between just reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Are you helping out in your local church? When there is a decision to make, are you seeking the Lord's wisdom and counsel? Even though we only get 9 verses about Jotham, we know enough to know that he was a godly man and an example to follow. Unfortunately, the people did not follow his examples. The second lesson we can learn is from Ahaz. True, he was one of the most evil people to ever walk this earth, but we can learn what to avoid. Ahaz had the opportunities to follow God. He knew his history. He decided early in life that God was not for him and he was going to go the way of the world. And how did that work for him? He failed to follow God. He failed to ask God for help. He failed to repent. His heart became hardened, and when life was darkest, he became more faithless, which was the ruin of not only of himself, but of all of Israel. By choosing not to follow the Lord, you live in a very lonely, angry, bitter life, and you bring people down with you. Your actions and your choices not only affect you, but those around you. Be wary of your actions and the reasons why you do so. Are you going to the Lord for help? Or are you relying on your own strength? And the third lesson is that of mercy. Who are you helping? Who helped you? Remember, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus gave everything for you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We were told in Scripture that before we knew Jesus, we were enemies of God. If then we were enemies with God, then how great was His love for us to care for us and send His Son to die for us? If Jesus loves us so much that He took our place on the cross, how much should we love our neighbor and those who are in need? We are to show mercy because Jesus showed us mercy by being our Redeemer and the Lord of our salvation. So where are you today? Are you seeking the Lord with all your heart as King Jotham? Are you seeking the ways of the world such as King Ahaz? I pray that will never be the case. Most importantly, are you seeking Jesus? Because of the great mercy of God, we have access to the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And are you helping your neighbor? The greatest help is leading them to Jesus, showing them mercy because Jesus showed us mercy through His death, burial, and resurrection.